All right, let's go ahead and we'll get started this morning. Let's get Genesis 33, and we'll catch up where we left off. We got down through verse 11 and 12 down in there, and we're going to keep trucking right along. We'll get through the end of this chapter today. All right, Father, we thank you again for the blessing of being able to open the doors of this church house, and Lord, that there's still power here, and there's still heat and cool whenever we need it. Father, we love you. Appreciate, Lord, a place to meet, and ask if you would please, Lord, just turn this church house into a place of worship where we can lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, without the Spirit of God, this is just four walls, a ceiling, and a floor. But Lord, if you'll inhabit the praise of your people and come in and manifest your presence amongst us, Father, it'll be a day of great worship that hopefully will be acceptable before thee. And we'll thank you, Lord, and praise you. Ask your blessings on our Sunday school lesson. Pray that you'd bless us here. Bless the young'uns back there in the back. And Father, bless all the churches around us that are still standing on the truth. Give them a good service today and fill their preachers and their teachers and their songs with thy spirit, that all things done today, Lord, may be a day of great praise and honor and glory to thee. And we thank you and we praise you. In your precious name we ask. Amen. All right, we got down to verse 12. It says, and he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are young with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Now that, to me, that verse right there, and we'll get down to it as we come, but that verse right there just almost seems like it would be counterproductive to a Christian. Here you've got a man with a caravan of people in his company that are vulnerable. He's admitted their vulnerability. He's even said they're young and they're tender. And he tells if they were overdriven in a day, they would perish. But the thing is he's in that light, he's being offered escort and protection. He says, I'll leave some of the folk with me that are with me, with you. Well, what kind of people did he have with him? Well, he had 400 armed men. So he had protection that he was offering to his brother, and his brother turns and refuses the protection, and then says, "No, we'll lead on as the cattle and as the children are able to endure." Now that to me is another sign of self-righteousness. No, I don't need no help. No, I don't want you getting involved. No, I don't want this, and I don't. I'll make it on my own. And boy, the distrust of Jacob just keeps showing itself. And it just keeps revealing itself. He offers to accompany Jacob, Esau does, on his journey. And he's assuming that what Jacob's going to do, and I don't have a map up here, but if I did, I'd show you where they presume Shechem and all these places where he's going to, or Seir rather, not Shechem. Shechem's the name of the son of this group in the next chapter that we're going to get into. But Seir is where they're going. They're supposed to go to Seir. And Esau assumes that where they are, they're on the... If you look at a map, if we had the map right here, and I mean everybody's halfway kind of familiar with the map of Israel and how it looks. If you're not, flip to the back of your Bible. Everybody's got maps in the back of the Bible, and they all show this. But you'll have the Dead Sea over here, and the Dead Sea's over here, and what Jacob assumes is they're on this side of the Dead Sea. Well, their homeland is over here on the other side, and Esau assumes that Jacob's going to come around the bottom of the Dead Sea and then turn back up and go back to Bethel, Canaan, or yeah, huh? Thank you. Where they were supposed to meet up at. That's where Isaac and all them are at right now. All right, so he's assuming that's the way he's going. And that's not the way he ends up going. He doesn't end up heading that way at all. But anyway, Esau leaves, verse 16. And I'm not going to bypass all these, but Esau leaves and goes on. But what we see here is a tight picture that although Jacob knows he has nothing to fear. Now, at this point, his whole purpose of distrust in God was based on how he thought Esau was going to react when they actually met each other. Well, now he's met with his brother. He knows that he has nothing to fear out of Esau, but he still refuses the escort, and he still refuses the protection. The only reason why someone would do that is if they planned on doing something other than what they said. Right? No, I don't want you going with me. Why? Because I don't want you knowing what I'm going to do. I mean, that sounds like a youngin', you know, a youngin' who's, Mom, can I go here? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll take you there. No, Mom, so-and-so said they'd give me a ride. Well, that's all right. I'm going to be driving right by there, and I'll just drive you by there, and I'll drop you off, and then on my way back through, I'll pick you back. No, Mom, that's all right. So-and-so, you know, they're going to be there. They told me they'd pick me up, and they'd bring me home. It ain't a big deal. Why does a youngin' do what seems to be completely contrary to what would be the logical thing to do? It's because they don't want their parents knowing what they're going to do when they're with these people. Yeah. Amen. And that ain't, you know, that ain't tattletaling about anything. That's just common knowledge. I look back on my childhood and I think, man, I was such an idiot to think that my parents and my grandparents didn't know what I was doing. I thought I had it hid. I thought I had it covered up. They didn't have a clue. They were oblivious. They didn't know. And I look back on that now and I realize, man, I'm the idiot. I'm the stupid one because I'm the one that absolutely thought I had everybody fooled and didn't have nobody fooled, including the Lord and my parents and everybody else. Only one that I had fooled was me. I was the only one. But anyway, unless you're doing something other than what you said you would do, why would you decline such a generous offer of protection? Now, the Christian and the day they were saved were given an escort. And it was an escort that follows you every day. And you don't shake him. Amen? I like some of these. I like watching some of these movies where they'll have a presidential detail and some kid that's a part of the presidency of the president's his dad or something like that, and then it'll be how the kid's trying to shake the Secret Service, you know, or get him off of his tail, get rid of the escort, you know, somebody that's been given protection detail, and they just think it's fun to try to get away from them. Boy, I tell you, that's the way a lot of Christians like to think they can treat the Holy Spirit of God. They think they can slip away from him. They can get out from under his eyes. They can get out from under his hands. And boy, I tell you, they get that way and they think that way until they wind up in the brambles. And then they thank God for that passage over there where he said that the good shepherd left the 99 and went and got that lost one. They thank God for that then. Good story, good example. Boy, I got a blessing over this past couple of days, and I had a rodeo of my own. We got an old cow there at the house, and she was bred, and it was about time getting close to time for her to have this calf. And I've been just kind of watching her, and of course, you know, you got to pick up on the signs and everything. And I've been over to feed every day, and when I went over to feed, I could tell that it wasn't going to be another day or two. And so, sure enough, I'm out at work, and Dad's there at the house, and I'm pulling in, and I got a text message from Dad, and he said, we got a new calf. And I said, okay, all right. And I texted him back, and I said, who told you? And he said, Dwight. He saw it up there when he was parking his truck. Well, I went up there, and I looked, and sure enough, there it lay. And we got pictures of it, and boy, you ought to see some pictures. We even toted the little man up there and had him wrapped in his blanket and laid him right. That calf was laid just picture perfect with its head curled around its body, and we just laid him right in there, and we took pictures of him, and Katie laid down there next to it and just hugged it and laid her head on it. We took pictures, and that little calf didn't offer to move. I mean, he wasn't a couple of hours. He'd just been born, and his mama had licked him, and she was plumb on the other side of the hill over there. Well, we left him alone. You know, we didn't want to disturb too much. We knew she'd probably be back eventually. And so we left, went back to the house. And something was just telling me, you need to just sit here and wait a little while and make sure she comes back. Well, it got nearly dark, and she hadn't come back. And it'd been several hours. And I knew that calf was going to need to nurse. And she just wasn't showing any sign that she was anywhere near coming back over to tend to that calf. And so me and Heather, we left the baby with Nanny. And Katie stayed with Nanny. And me and Heather went up in the pasture. And I roused the little feller up and got him up on his feet. He could barely stand. He was still wobbly-legged. And I wheeled him around there and scooped him up in my arms and headed off down the mountain with him. That little rascal peed on me. And I'm going to tell you, it ain't like a little baby, you know, aw, and it's just, you know. No, this feller peed on me, and he soaked me from about right here to the top of my boots, all the way down. He just soaked me. And it was one of them old stinky pees, too. And I toted him all the way down that mountain. We got a video of it. Heather's walking behind me with my phone doing this. And, you know, I guess she just thought we was fixing to win $10,000 or something. I got him down there to the barnyard, and his mama saw him, but she wouldn't come down. And so I had to get some feed and put in the trough and got him to come down. And she come over there, and she sniffed him, and then she licked him a little bit, and he got up, and he tried to nurse. Well, her calf from last year is still on the farm. Now, he's weaned. He's a steer now, and he's our next meal ticket. All right, his execution date's been set. And he saw that little baby trying to get up under that mama and nurse, and he went over there and butted that baby out of the way. And he was trying to get under there and nurse. So I ended up running mama in the stall and running baby, or picked baby up, carried him in there with her, and just left them in there. Closed them up, put food and water, everything they needed, and left them in there overnight. Well, the next morning we go over there, and Dad says, you need to go check on them. So I go over to check on them. I'm getting somewhere with this. Go over to check on them, me and Heather Lynn does. Oh, that's right. It was that evening. Forgive me. We went over there that evening, and I was getting ready to open the gate and everything, and Heather was standing, it was just me and her, and I was standing there getting ready to open the gate and walk in, and Mama Cow's standing right there, right in front of me. Can't see baby. Well, then all of a sudden, as I open the gate, I hear, meh, up here behind me. Turn around, look, and there's a calf. And I thought, how did you get out? About that time, I turned and looked, and another baby comes walking out from behind the mama. She's had twins, and we didn't know it. First time in 60 years it's happened on our farm. We've never had twins on our farm, ever. And this mama's had twins. Well, I walk over there, and the calf don't run from me. You know, I'm just sitting here petting on it. Well, when I go to pick him up, then he gee-haws. 24 hours without any milk didn't hurt him none at all, because he had plenty of energy to kick me and get out of my grip. And up the mountain he went, through the barbed wire fence, through Dwight's yard, through his barbed wire fence, through the rest of our hay pasture, and through that barbed wire fence, and off over Bright Mountain. And here I go with a rope like a big idiot. I got about a 5-foot-long rope with a loop in it, and I'm walking around like I'm going to catch his calf. I walked by a house, and there it was an Airbnb that some guys had rented, and about 5 guys standing up there on this porch drinking and carrying on. Here this calf runs by, and here this old retarded fat hillbilly goes walking up after it. I chased it all the way up to Scenic Lake, and it went off the hill at Scenic Lake and tore off down through a laurel thicket. And it was so thick in there that that calf ran out of places to go. And I got down off in there with him. And I got him hemmed up and got a rope around his neck and was trying to get him out. We couldn't go down, and I couldn't pull him up. So I just sat there on the log, and he just sat down right next to me. We was both exhausted. And I just thought, okay. And so I started praying. And I said, Lord, you said over in Proverbs that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I said, if this had been a full-grown cow, I'd have just shot her and left her. I said, but I'm here and I've got him. Now, if you help me, I need you to help me get him out of here. So we just sat there a minute. Phone rings and it's her and she's like, where are you at? You know, have you got him? Yeah. Well, about that time, I feel that rope tug. And when I do, I look and that calf's running up the hill. I said, I got to go. I hung the phone up, stuck up. I said, go, 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 go. And I let that little rascal run himself all the way back up out of that laurel thicket. Got back up on the road at Bright Mountain, and we just started walking down the road. And I'm walking with this rope, and he's walking right beside me. It's like I'm walking a little dog or something. We walked by that same house, and fellers up there on that porch, one of them turned around and looked and said, hey, you caught it. I said, this is why everybody goes to McDonald's. They don't want to have to do this. Dwight met me at the gate. We flipped him over there, over the fence, and throwed him in the back of Dwight's buggy, and I jumped in the back, sat on him. Rode all the way down the bottom of the hill, backed up to the stall, got him out, throwed him in there, and the first thing he done, run right up under his mama. She licked both of them. Well, we went out there yesterday. I'm getting somewhere, I promise you. We went out there yesterday and was feeding and watering. Mama wasn't too keen on me being in there. She didn't like it too much, but as long as I was putting food in the tub, she was fine. And I put food in the tub. She went and stuck her head in the tub. I was in there tying up some gates and stuff, making sure there wasn't no other escape routes, you know. About that time, Heather was over there looking in the gate, looking in the fence. About that time, I just kind of corner of my eye, catch a flash of movement, and I look. And that little calf that I'd chased up on that hill and down off in that laurel thicket and throwed that rope around its neck and had to get it out of that hole, that little calf's rubbed up against the back of my leg, bumping me, rubbing up against my leg. I turned around, I reached over and I petted him. I said, yeah, me and you had a nice little adventure yesterday, didn't we? And boy, I'm going to tell you, when I read this and got the stone in, God began to just deal with my heart. And he said, that's why I leave the 99. I leave the 99 to go get the one, because when I get him and bring him back, he appreciates it. Amen. He's thankful for it. And when we decline when we think we can go without the protection, now thank God we can't shake the protection. Amen. I'm glad we can't do that. I'm glad when we got saved, he saved us, he sealed us, he marked us, and he knows where we are. And there ain't nowhere I can go that I can get out from under the watchful eye of my shepherd. Thank God. I love where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a personal relationship. He put his stamp and his seal on me. That way nobody else can claim me. So when I get off in the woods somewhere, he comes and finds me. There ain't nobody else can say, hey, what are you doing? That's mine. Says, no, he ain't. He's got my seal on him. He's mine. Well, then if he's yours, why is he so keen to get out? Well, you know, all sheep are prone. You know, all sheep are prone to go astray. They'll try to turn everyone to their own way. But I've laid on him, I've laid on me his iniquity. You know one of the you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? You know why I know that? Because when me and that calf got out of that laurel thicket and we got back up on the road and we were back up on the high road, you know, because the Bible says we're seated together with him in heavenly places, high places. When me and that calf were walking up on that high road that was above the laurels, he wasn't trying to get away from me then. He was walking right beside of me. I had a 5-foot rope, and there was a droop in it. He wasn't pulling against me. He was staying right there with me. But you know what I realized when I got home that evening? I got home that evening, and I pulled my shirt off, and I went to go get in a shower. And right as I walked past the sink to go step into the shower, and there's the big mirror. And when I looked, I looked myself over. And I had scratches and I had cuts and I had just where I'd been in the briars and everything. And they'd tore my hands up and they'd tore my arms up. And I thought, by his stripes, we're healed. If I hadn't have wanted to have been cut up, scratched up, I could have left that little feller down there and he'd have probably died down there. But boy, when the shepherd goes down into the brambles and the bushes and he takes by his stripes, we're healed to do what? To get that sheep out.
Amen.
That sheep that thought he could go without the protection of the shepherd. Boy, I'm glad he went back in there and got me.
Amen.
Amen. I know that's a long story, but boy, it paints a good picture. It paints a good picture. So we got an escort the day we got saved, and the Holy Spirit of promise, he goes everywhere you go. And the older I get, the more grateful for that I become. Because as a young person, as a young Christian, I got saved as a 9-year-old boy. When I got into my teenage years, there was things always in the back of my mind that I knew I was doing that was wrong, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted me over it. And the thought I had was, well, Mom and Dad may not see me, but I know somebody does. That was always in the back of my mind. Dr. Peacock said that when he was a younger man, he'd moved out of his mom and dad's house and was living in he was renting a room from this little old woman. This little old woman was a saved woman. And he'd be getting ready to go out on the town or something like that, you know, how young people will do. And she'd come over there and she'd knock on the door and she'd say, David, are you going out? He said, yes, ma'am. And she said, so you don't want no supper? No, ma'am, I'll be fine. She says, okay. And she turns around, and as she's walking away from his room, she's singing, watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. He said, he poked his head out the door and said, you know, on second thought, I think I'll take some supper. She said, are you not going out? No, I'm not going out. Why? Because he knew when he got out that door that there was somebody watching him. He said that he'd asked his daddy one time, he said, Daddy, did you ever worry about me? And his daddy said, no, I never did much. And he says, why not? He said, well, I knew God'd take better care of you than I could.
Amen.
So when you got out from under my line of sight, you were in the Lord's hands anyway. He said, you've been in the Lord's hands since the day you came in this world. So he said, Lord, take care, better care of you than I can.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, boy, that does a lot for a young man, especially whenever he's got young ones coming up. But it makes me more grateful for the relationship I've got with my father. Because that relationship with my father says that even though I may be out of eyesight of other people, I'm never out of his. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, the Bible said. And I'm telling you, a lot of times we say that verse with the cringe in our heart because we think, ooh, he saw the bad I've done. Yeah, but he's seen the good too.
Right.
He's seeing the good too. It's not something that you should dread that the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. It ought to be something you're thankful for because you're trying to do some good. You say, Lord, I don't want you to... You know, it's like Katie. I mean, bless her little heart. Since this youngin's come into the world, she's had less of our attention and it's not been on purpose. We're not intentionally ignoring her. But she notices that. Because you know what? When we're in the midst of doing something, trying to take care of him, that's when she wants to come and show me the picture she's drawn. Daddy, look at the picture I colored. Hey, Daddy, watch what I can do. Hey, Daddy. And it's not that she's jealous. It's not so much that she's jealous, but it's the Lord trying to show me what a good father is. And that a good father, even in the midst of a crisis, still takes time to notice the good things that his children do. You know? I've got one that can't do nothing for himself. And when I'm trying to help him take care of himself when he can't do it, he's incapable of taking care of himself. But then one that can is doing something good. I would be remiss to not acknowledge the good that she's doing because I'm overwhelmed with what's bad, so to speak, going on with him. And boy, I'm glad my father ain't like that, brother. I'm thankful that my father ain't like that. I'm thankful that even with everything that's going on in this world and how full his hands are taking care of the things of this world, seeing that the promises of God are fulfilled on every turn
Every Christian that is in this that's on this planet has His presence and His Spirit on them, and He's tending to their every need. And yet He looks and sees not just the bad things that are going on, but He sees the good things that His children are also doing, and it blesses Him. I'm preaching this morning on worship. I'm taking a detour from pride, and I'm going to preach this morning on just worship, because that's what everybody wants. They want to talk about worship. And I tell you, one of the ways that God gets blessed and He gets worship is when His children let His eyes be upon them and they do good. They do well. And it's a blessing, man. It's such a blessing. And so Jacob tells him, I'm going to lead on softly until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. He tells him that over there in verse 14. And Jacob never goes to Seir, of course. In verse 17 and 18, he goes to Succoth and on around a different way. And one of the things you also need to know about it is he doesn't think enough about his brother to even give his testimony to his brother about what God has done, about what God has told him to do, right? He's not been taking that time to talk to his brother and to tell his brother, listen, you know, it's good to see you. I'm glad that we've restored fellowship. This is what God's told me to do. He's told me I need to get back to the place where He and I met. I need to get back to the place where me and Him, where I made the agreement with Him. And that's where I'm going. And no, it's not the same direction you and me want. You want me to go in, but it's the direction God wants me to go in. And instead of doing that, he lies. He lies. And then he makes a decision that's contrary to what the Lord told him to do. And he's getting himself into more and more trouble. You know, he hasn't even said one word about how God appeared to him and answered his prayer. You know what else he doesn't do? He doesn't tell him about what happens a chapter before whenever he has the wrestling match with the angel of the Lord and he has to come to terms with what he is, and then God blesses him and gives him a new name. He don't even tell his brother he's got a new name now. He don't even tell his brother, hey man, let me tell you something. Me and God, we had a meeting up on that mountain up there, and it wasn't totally pleasant. But man, when I walked away from that, I walked away a different man. My walk was different. My name was different. Everything about me was different, brother. I'm going to tell you, that meeting with God was one that changed my life. He hadn't even told him about it. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God inhabits the praises of His people. And boy, I tell you, Jacob was missing out an opportunity. Look, he's not an angel. Yeah, he wrestled with one, but that didn't make him one. Amen. He wrestled with one that didn't make him one. And I'll tell you this too. Let's read on down here. Look in verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. You know, the route that he ended up taking, you know what he was doing? Everything in his power to avoid that meeting with his brother. That's what he wanted. If he could have gotten into Canaan without having to meet up with Esau, he would have done it. If he could have got away with not even having to meet his brother and kiss his brother and make things right with his brother, if he could have avoided that at any cost, he'd have done it. And I'll tell you why. Because his faith was lacking. One of the hardest things for a man to do, the Bible says, a brother offended is harder to be won. You trespass against a brother, that's one of the hardest things to come back from. It's hard to win a brother back that you've trespassed against. And Jacob has no way of knowing whether or not Esau's going to be peaceable or not. And so if he can avoid it altogether, he said, I'd rather save my life as to avoid a possible reconciliation. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not far at all from the common problem that you see in Christians now. Because Christians would rather take a detour that takes them so many miles out of the way if it means they can avoid having to talk to a brother that they've offended. Because they don't want to have to talk to them. Even if they admit they did wrong, they still don't have it in them to talk to them and make things right. And Jacob turns around and he's doing everything he can. He'd have flipped the opposite direction any chance. He turns down the offer for bodyguards, which is further proof that he had no intention of going where he told Esau he was going. But here's the problem. Look in verse 19 here. And he bought a parcel of a... Brother Jordan, my battery's already dying, brother. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Swap this out real quick. Now, the place that he ends up going, look at its name. Well, that's the altar, verse 19. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and he bought it from, and this is who he bought it from, at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father. Shechem's the man that you're going to find out in the next chapter winds up being the rapist of Jacob's daughter, Dinah. Because that's what happens in the next chapter. Jacob's detouring, huh? Who's that? Hamor? Shechem's the one that did it. And Hamor is Shechem's father. That's right. So you see where Jacob's distrust winds up leading him. It winds up landing him in a place where he can't. He's going to wind up in a place where something's going to happen that's out of his control. And I tell you, I'd rather put my own life at risk than to put my family in a position where something terrible might be able to happen to them. But he would rather put his children and his family in an area where they don't have any knowledge about the people of that place instead of wanting to go make things right with his brother. Now, things are already right with his brother, but he still don't trust him enough and trust God enough to go back to where God told him to go. He's going to make his way around this other place, and it's going to wind him up where he is here. And, of course, we're going to see what happens in the next chapter. All right. Father, we love you. Thank you for what we've already felt here this morning. Lord, what a blessing. Your Spirit's here. Your hand is moving. And, Lord, your Word is just so precious. And thank you again for letting us be here. Bless us in the upcoming service. And in all things, we pray you'd receive glory unto yourself. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.